Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Good morning. Good to see you guys. A fresh off vacation, so I may not be on top of my game this morning. You know, they say work productivity goes way down before people go on vacation and right when they get back. So give me some mercy this morning. And, you know, Sean said in the bumper there that this is a four-week series. I'm going to bring you week seven of our four-week series this morning. You know, we thought it would be 4 weeks, and we keep extending it because there's more to talk about. And so I promise that this will be the last in this series. And next week, we're going to get into, we'll have a Father's Day message. And then we return to the book of Revelation, which I'm looking forward to getting back into. But this morning we're back in this series for what I believe is an important final installment. Jennifer and I just got home yesterday. Her parents very graciously rent out a big beach house in the panhandle of Florida. We have a picture of all of us, all 23 of us, pile into a big beach house. So our kids, both of our daughters and grandkids were there. The only one from our clan that was missing was my son. That was a bummer. But so we lay in those sugar sands for a week, and it's a lot of fun, very relaxing. So I really don't want to be here this morning, but I am. But you understand. Now, I want to point out my grandson, Jax, who's now six. You know how when you get a picture, when you zoom in on that, go to the next. So this is, so we're not sure what Jax is doing here, but we think it's an attempt at smiling for the camera, which is really funny because he's a good looking kid with a great smile, but we're like, Jax, what are you doing? So what's funny is, you know, a smile should be natural, but sometimes when you tell kids, to smile, they think they have to do something different, and so that's the way it came out. So I'm going to tie that into our series now. We've been talking about, we'll get off, Jax, go ahead and go to the next slide. We've been talking about how that God has called us to be a people, not just one day a week on Sunday, but all week long to be witnesses, to testify to who Jesus is, and to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives, to be his body, his hands, his feet, his mouth. And that's 7 days a week, not just Sundays. And so we've especially talked about how we can be more intentional about personal evangelism, about how we can share our faith and tell others how they can have the hope of eternal life through Jesus. And so week one, Brandon brought a message on how God's commanded us. We call it the Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So we've been commissioned to go. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. And Brandon talked about how each of us has kind of a natural gift at sharing our faith. But we have to learn just how to be natural. And it's kind of like Jack smiling. It's like, don't try too hard. Just allow the Spirit to work through us and to naturally find ways to share our faith. That was week one. Week two, Oleg, Pastor Oleg from New Hope Eurasia, one of our mission partners in Eastern Europe, came and he gave a message from 1 Peter about how God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so we have the power of the Spirit residing in us to be his witnesses. And then week three was Mother's Day. We talked about how moms have a special opportunity to lead their kids to Christ through modeling and introducing them to the scriptures. Week four, we got really practical and we just talked about how to engage people in spiritual conversations. You know, how do you start by talking about the weather or your vacation, or whatever else normally comes up in life? How do you direct a conversation to talk about like Jesus and eternal things? So that was an important message. And then week five was on how to be bold, because after all, it just takes risking. We have to step out of our comfort zone and be bold. Pastor Sean brought a message last week on love and on how we're to be motivated and compelled by the love of Christ. That needs to be the ultimate motive. And so this morning, we're going to cover one last aspect of this. And I think it's a very important one. And it's a way that we as a church and all of us as individual followers of Jesus can very intentionally be involved in spreading the gospel all week long. And to highlight the point, we're going to start with a parable. This is known as the parable of the shrewd manager. It's often people scratch their heads and like, what actually is Jesus teaching here? But we're going to sort of set the stage for this message before I just tell you what it is. Let's read this parable and I'm going to highlight a few things at the end. So Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So Jesus tells a very interesting parable, and he uses a dishonest person in business to make his point. And so his point isn't it's okay to be dishonest. Because this guy was. He went and he was trying to make friends so that after he lost his job, he'd have kind of a relationship. You know, he's networking. So he's allowing these guys to cut their bill in half so that he'll have a job after he gets fired. And his manager goes, I got to admit, that was pretty smart. It was dishonest, but it was pretty smart because he's made some friends now and he's going to have some employment afterwards. And so Jesus says, people in the world are very shrewd with their money. They're very intentional because they want to make money. And he goes, far more are people in the world shrewd with their money than people of the light, people in the kingdom. And he goes, so I want you to learn something from this dishonest manager. I want you to think about your worldly wealth as something you can use for all of eternity, to make friends in eternity, and leverage what you have to make an eternal impact. And then he goes, listen, you know, essentially Jesus says it this way elsewhere. He says, lay up treasures in heaven. Don't lay up treasures on earth where moths will eat and destroy and thieves break in and steal and it will rust and it will corrode and it will fade. But lay up treasures in heaven where it will not fade. It cannot be stolen. It is there kept forever. That's essentially this parable right here. Use your money. So we're going to talk this morning, I'm going to phrase it this way, about funding the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is what? Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Ultimately, that's the mission of every church. That's the mission of every Christian organization. It's to carry out in some way the Great Commission by leading people to Jesus and then helping them to live a life that honors him. That's called discipleship. And so, but what we see is it takes money, it takes resources to do that. And so all through the scripture, we are commanded and commended to use our wealth, to use our money, to use our resources, not just to make a living for ourselves, but actually to do kingdom work that will result in people coming to know Jesus. So I want you to think about that parable again. He says, make friends so that you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What on earth does that mean? If I could speak it plainly, I think what Jesus is saying is, when you use your money and invest it in things like missions, where people are going to hear the gospel and they're going to respond, there's going to be people that are in heaven that you're going to meet that you never met in your life, but you gave to an organization and your money helped resource missionaries who shared the gospel with this person and they came to know Jesus and now they're in heaven and they're going to be like, hey, would you come over to my mansion, my house? I'm welcoming you in because you made a difference in my life for all of eternity. I believe that's what Jesus, I think this is some of the treasures that we lay up in heaven. In other words, when Jesus says lay up treasures in heaven, he's talking about relationships. When you invest in relationships, that's eternal. And these are relationships that will last on into eternity. And so there's part of our being spreaders of the good news 7 days a week is our giving. It is investing in the work of the Great Commission. Now, we're going to learn from Paul and the church at Philippi a couple very simple, practical principles on how we do this. But first, let's set the setting about Paul and his relationship with the church at Philippi. So in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to be generous. And he says this, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, who are the Macedonian churches? Well, one of them was the church at Philippi. There was Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And so when Paul writes the book of Philippians, he's writing the church at Philippi. That was one of these Macedonian churches. And he's using them as an example to the Corinthian church. And he says, in the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord. So Paul is using the church at Philippi as an example of generous giving and the fact that they gave not just out of their leftovers, but they gave sacrificially. They gave even when it hurt. And then Paul refers to them in the first chapter in his letter to the church at Philippi as partners in the gospel. Look what he says. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Look at this. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul was a missionary. He was a missionary to the Gentiles. He would go on these mission trips and it took money. Even though Paul was a tent maker, he had a side job that he would earn money. He also had churches that would support him. And sometimes he would find out about a church in a certain area that had needs, and he would collect an offering from other churches and take that money to help them. And so we have as an example Paul and the church at Philippi as, man, they are funding the Great Commission. They are literally giving of their resources so that the gospel might spread. Now, chapter 4 of Philippians is where we're going to focus just on two basic principles that you can see active in Paul's life and in the Philippian Christians that I think are, it's what we ultimately have to develop in us to be funders of the Great Commission. So Philippians 4, let me read just a handful of verses here, beginning verse 10. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have been more and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to the Lord. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. Now, there's a lot there, but we're going to just focus on these two things, and I'm going to refer to them as virtues. They're like attitudes, but they're more than an attitude. They're virtues, and that is two virtues that lead to generous funding of kingdom work. And they're these: they're contentment and concern. Contentment and concern. If I'm going to be a funder of the kingdom, these are two things that have to take root deeply in my heart: contentment and concern. So let's look at the contentment part first. What is contentment? Well, contentment, simply put, is being satisfied with what I have. Satisfied with what I have? I'm content. I'm happy. Now, does contentment mean that we never have any ambition for anything more in life, or should I not want to go have a vacation in Florida? Is that, you know, not being content? I don't think so. I think that we can make plans and we can save for the future and we can have things that we would like to experience or see happen while still not striving and looking for that to make me happy. Contentment says I don't need anything else to be happy. I'm good. I can kind of rest in that. And as we talk about three things about contentment, we'll see more about that. But it's being satisfied with what I have, not constantly needing more. Now, three things about contentment. One is it's learned. Contentment doesn't come naturally. It is learned. Paul says in verse 11, I have learned to be content. Learn to be content. So Paul wasn't always so content. In fact, it's interesting, in some of Paul's confessions, you can see that just like you and me, he struggled with kind of just always wanting more. And he would see something else that somebody else had, and he'd be like, I'd like that. I'd be happy if I could live in that house. And then he'd get in that house, and then he'd be like, well, if I had that house or that car or that experience. In Romans 7, Paul talking about the law, he said, I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Man, I appreciate Paul's honesty with us. Here he is. He's like, you know, written basically almost all of our New Testament besides the Gospels and a few other epistles. And here Paul is saying, you know what? I have experienced every kind of covetous desire. The law revealed in me, that's in my heart. And later Paul in 1 Timothy 1, as he writes Timothy, a young pastor, he said, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So Paul, out of a sense of humility, is able to admit, listen, I'm the worst of sinners. And yet in speaking to the Philippians, he's in jail when he's writing the church at Philippi. He says, you know what? I've learned to be content no matter what's going on. And so this is a lesson that sometimes we have to learn over and over again, because the new shiny toy, even to us grown adults, that know that it will lose its luster and that it won't be so cool anymore, still are drawn to things that we think will make us happy and satisfy us and fill a void. And so we have to learn by the help of the Holy Spirit to be content. And as we're going to summarize in the end, I will never be a generous funder of the kingdom until I become content. Because as long as I'm not content, I will always be drawn to spend my discretionary money, my extra income, on the next thing that I think will make me happy. But if I can learn to be content, it frees up those resources to be used shrewdly for the kingdom. So it's something we have to learn, though. Lord, teach us to be content. Here's number two about contentment. It's not dependent on circumstances. So it's not like, well, once I get here, I can be content. The whole thing about contentment is that there's very little criteria for us in this view of the scripture to say, I don't need anything more. So Paul says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And then he goes on in verse 12 and he goes, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. He's like, I've been in need and I've had plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Man, tell me the secret, Paul. I want to know the secret. I mean, isn't that, that is powerful to be able to say, you know what? I can be at peace. I can be satisfied. I'm not dependent on my circumstances. Now, Paul, in writing Timothy, he gives a few things that help us to be content. There are a few things that we sort of need. He says in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness actually means great gain when accompanied by, here it is, contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Isn't that interesting? If I can have food and covering, clothes, shelter, I'm good. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. It is the road of pursuing stuff to make us satisfied is a dangerous, dangerous road. It's not money that is the root of all evil. It's the love of money and the thought that it will satisfy us. And so it leads us down a path that results in a lot of grief. But notice what he says, if we have food and covering. You know, there have been studies done about happiness in cultures. And basically, what it shows is that if people don't have clean water, and they don't have enough food to eat, and they don't have clothes, and they don't have shelter, they're not happy. I would not be happy. I want food. I want clean water. Like those are the basic needs that everybody needs. And it's a need. It's not like a want. It's not like, oh, that'd be nice. No, like we need this, right? So after people have clean water and plenty of food and they have a clothes and they have a house to live in where they can be sheltered from the elements, beyond that, happiness doesn't continue to go up as you get nicer clothes, a nicer house, you know, different kinds of more food. I mean, it doesn't, in other words, it doesn't continue to go up. This is why all of us who've been to Rwanda and we saw our group would see people that lived in these little huts and they hardly had anything, but they did have clean water. In fact, one of the things that we were taking them was water purification system, clean water, enough food, and they were unbelievably happy. In fact, they were so happy that some of us would look and be like, how are they so happy? Well, they had their basic needs met, and then beyond that, they had relationships, and a lot of them had Jesus, and so it's not dependent upon circumstances. So we can't look, well, once I get here, I can be content. We need very little. Now, I for one would like more than food and clothing. That's one of those but there is a point where we need to be able to say, you know what, I don't need anything else. I can be happy. If nothing else changes, I'm good. Number three, it's experienced as we depend on Christ. And this is the secret. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty, here's the secret. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. If you take Christ away, then there's not going to be contentment because he is the one that satisfies the soul. He is the one that fills the God-sized hole in all of our hearts that can't be filled anywhere else. So Paul's like, hey, if I have Christ, I'm good. I can do this through him who gives me strength. Strength. Jesus will strengthen me. And so it's learned. I've got to learn it, but I can. I can learn it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I can learn that in just about any circumstance, I can be happy and I can be content if I will depend on Christ. Now, here's a couple summary statements. Discontentment, I think, is a great enemy of the gospel. It leads us to squander our worldly wealth on material possessions and pleasures that will never satisfy us. Does that make sense? So if we always have to have more, see, here's what happened. If you look back and see what you and your spouse lived on when you were first married, it's probably way less than you live on right now, right? As our income grows, what happens is our standard of living increases. And so as we can afford a nicer car, well, we get a nicer car. And as we can afford a nicer home, we get a nicer home. And as we can afford this or that, our lifestyle just absorbs the extra income that we get as we make more and more money through life. And so discontentment fuels that. And marketing is designed to cause us to be discontent. That's what marketing is. That's all the commercials that we watch are all designed to make us think, I need that. I want that. That'd be nice to have that. And so that's why discontentment, because what it does is it doesn't allow us to be strategic with our income for the gospel because we're just spending it on more stuff. And so where should we all be content? What should I be content to drive or to live in or to wear or where places to go and all that? And you know what? That's something that you have to talk to the Lord about. I would never stand here and go, You should. This is the cap that we should all have. You've got to talk to the Lord about that, and you need to say, Lord, at what point, can I have this as a goal, and that's okay. But beyond that, it's yours. Beyond this, I don't need more. Everything I make beyond that is going to you, Lord. Just figure out what that is. What is that number? What is that margin that you can say, beyond this, God, I'm good. I don't need another new thing. I don't need that. I can invest it in the kingdom. So that leads to the second summary statement. Contentment, however, frees us to be shrewd with our wealth, investing in that which has eternal value, the funding of the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. My father-in-law, who I mentioned, Jennifer's mom and dad, they sponsor this vacation. We've just got to get there, and they rent this big house, and it's expensive. It's made for 6 years of really, really great family time together. And that's, I believe, a pretty awesome investment. But my father-in-law, he pays for that because he's retired and he's got retirement income that they live on. But then he has a job. He's in his early 70s, but he still works. And all the money that he uses, that he makes in his sort of side job that he doesn't have to live on, he's using for two things. Take the family to Florida on vacation and Moldova. He has met Pastor Oleg, who we know and love, and he's been going since 2019 and doing mission work there. And so all the extra money that he makes, he's like making it for Moldova, just doing mission work. And it's been such a powerful example for our whole family. Just to see, like, it's just a living example of what we're talking about. He's literally funding mission work, not just to get over there, but buying materials, and they're working on training materials that are using AI, and it's amazing the stuff that's happening. But it's very intentional, and they could spend it on themselves. But it's like, well, they have a good life and well provided for. This is just above and beyond. So I've got to develop contentment at some point if I'm going to use my resources for kingdom work. Otherwise, it'll gobble it all up. There'll always be something else I want to spend it on. Now the second one is concern. So this is the other side of the coin. There's contentment on one side. I don't need anything more to be satisfied. I'm good. And now I've got concern. Concern. So Paul says in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. So how are we going to define concern? I'm going to define it as Paul does here. It is sharing in the troubles of others. Concern looks and goes, they have needs, like physical needs or spiritual needs. There's trouble. And I can help relieve some of that trouble. I can help relieve some of that through resources, both physical needs and spiritual needs. But I have to care. And this is the whole concern part. It's like I care. I have the heart of Jesus, and I'm motivated by love and all the things that we've talked about through this series. And so Paul notes some things about their concern, and I want to draw very quickly just five observations. When we demonstrate concern by giving, five things happen. Number one is, well, we become partners in spreading the gospel. We become partners. And that's what Paul referred to the Philippians in chapter 1. He says, you've been partners with me in the gospel. You're resourcing me. You're not going to these places, but I am. But I'm going because you've provided resources for me to be able to go. And so when you give to Foundry, by the way, you're partnering with New Hope Eurasia. You're partnering with the Schmitz in Mozambique. You're partnering with the Bryans in Germany. You're partnering with the Arise Rwanda Ministries, John Gasanga and his wife in Rwanda. You're helping plant churches through Global 180 down in Phoenix and planting Hispanic churches. And I could just go through all of our mission agencies. We're partnering with them. We give a significant amount of resources every month that go, because we can't be there, but they are. And so we want to partner with them. So our concern makes us partners, which is a really cool thing, that we get to partner with people that are spreading the gospel and help be a part of it. He says in verse 14, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only." And so it was this Philippian church that helped fund Paul and helped provide for him. And so that's an awesome thing. And again, this is how we as a church are beyond the four walls of Sunday morning worship gathering is, no, we're giving. And when you give, we used to pass a plate in church, an offering thing. You ever wonder where those go? What happened to those? Well, no one gives checks anymore. Everyone gives online. We do have an offering box back there. If you're old school and you like to give a check, by all means, put it in the offering box. But most people give online. You're not even here on a Sunday morning. And if you're like us, it's when you get paid and you're sitting down doing the bills and it's like, well, I'm going to give the first. And so I go online and we do our giving and it's during the week. And so this is another like literal expression of I'm involved in kingdom work beyond Sunday morning when I give. And then those who I'm giving to are doing the work of the gospel outside of Sunday. So we're partners in the gospel, and that's pretty awesome. Number two is that we're meeting needs. When we demonstrate concern by giving, we're just meeting real tangible needs. And so Paul says in verse 16, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." Just basic necessities and a good amount of our, resources that we give to mission work. Last summer, we went to and worked with Lavina, the church in Mazatlan. And boy, when you see the physical needs of people that we got to be involved in just in a small way during that week, it provides a platform where the gospel can be preached and verbalized when we're meeting real needs. So when we're meeting needs, and number three is when we demonstrate concern by giving, we're storing up treasures in heaven. So Paul tells them in verse 17, not that I'm looking for a gift. So he's thanking them for the gift that they've given him. And he's like, I don't need more. But what I'm looking for is what may be credited to your account. What is he talking about? He's like, I'm good. I don't need any more, but I want to encourage that kind of giving so that it will be credited to your account. What account? Well, the Philippians have an account in heaven. And Paul says, when you give to the work of the gospel, you are making deposits in your heavenly bank account. And he goes, that's what I want to see you doing more and more. Those are rewards. And that's what Jesus said. Don't store up treasures on earth, but store them up in heaven. When we fund the Great Commission, where money is, or blessings, whatever rewards God has for us, those are being credited to our account. This isn't about earning our way to heaven. It's not about working for salvation. We are saved by the grace of Jesus and nothing more. But we all will give an account of what we did with our lives and our resources, and we'll be rewarded based on that. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Number four is that when we demonstrate concern by giving, we're actually engaging in true worship. Not that when we're here singing songs to Jesus, that's not true worship. That is true worship. But it's incomplete worship if the rest of the week we're not engaging in the Great Commission and, in this case, giving to it, funding it. So he says in verse 18, I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So Paul's like, these gifts you sent, they're meeting real needs. But in a very profound way, this is like worship to God when you give. It is an offering, just like in the Old Testament when they would offer meat on the altar and it would talk about the aroma would go up and be pleasing to the Lord because of what it represented. Paul is like, that's what's happening. God sees this, and this is worship. Giving is worship. And this is one of the things that is kind of like a downside of the fact that we all give online, is it's not just another bill you're paying when you give online. There is the consistency and the convenience of it is really nice. But I want to encourage you, when you do give online, think about it. Think about the fact that you are worshiping as you give. And man, if in order to connect with that more deeply, you need to go old school and bring a check, then do that. But don't lose touch with the fact that when you give of your resources, that is worship to God. It's true worship. And here's the final thing. When we demonstrate concern by giving, we experience God's provision ourselves. God is so, so good. And so Paul says, and may God and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He's like, as you give, my prayer for you is that you will experience the abundance of Jesus and that God would meet every need. Contentment, concern, two sides of the same coin, virtues that we need to have in our lives if we're gonna be those who fund the kingdom. So with that, let's pray. I'm going to invite the band up and we will close. And you know, this message can have some very practical implications for our lives. And you know, many of you are giving, for instance, sacrificially above and beyond to our building campaign right now so that we can build a building over off of Mira Vista, a half mile from here, and have a church home. You know what? That's what this is. This is to advance the gospel ultimately. And so if that's you and you're like, man, I'm giving what I felt like the Lord led me to give, and it's, we feel it, and then allow this message just to be a, may the Lord just affirm that in your heart, and may you sense his pleasure in you following what he's had you to do. But others of you may be like, you know what, I do tend to just spend anything extra I get. I tend to look to see how I can enjoy it. And so maybe for you, it's realizing maybe God's blessing you financially, not so that you can just spend it on yourself, but so that you can invest in kingdom work. Maybe it's just a point of prayer to say, Lord, what would you have me do differently, if anything? So Father, thank you that you are a God that richly blesses us and provides for us. Lord, we want to be spreaders of the good news all week long. And I pray that the way that we use our money would be a part of that spreading of the gospel, that we would be those that are shrewd when it comes to how we use our money for the kingdom. May we be intentional and strategic, Lord, with what you blessed us with. And Lord, help us to resist the American way, and that is just to constantly consume more. Lord, may we sort of draw a line and say, I don't need anything more. God, this is yours, you know. So just direct us in this, Lord. And I pray that we would be a church that is, man, that's spreading the gospel 7 days a week in the way that we live and as we've talked about this morning, in the way that we give. That's our prayer in Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast, and if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially, or serve with us, or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.